As Jesus grows in popularity among the people, he becomes a bigger and bigger threat to the Jewish authorities. And after raising Lazarus from the dead, he literally becomes the tipping point. They're no longer going to be able to put up with him. And so they decide that he literally has to go. So if somebody could read for me from John chapter 11, verse 53.
So from that time on, the Jewish leaders begin to plot Jesus' death.
And so they decide that he has to be killed. Now let's move on and read 11:57, which is kind of where we left off.
Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him.
So now word's out on the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus is an outlaw. They've offered a reward for any information that leads to his arrest. In fact, that may have been the money that Judas took them up on later on that week, as he is paid a ransom for Jesus' life. Now let's go ahead and read verse 54.
As a result, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness to the village of Ephraim, and stayed there with his disciples.
Now, Jesus isn't afraid of the Jewish authorities, but and he's more than willing to lay down his life for the people. But it's going to happen on his time, actually on God's time, and according to God's plan. So, actually, put up that, the map, and I brought this up here. And so, here is Jerusalem where all this stuff is happening. Okay, Bethany, where Lazarus is from, right? And that's about a 2-mile place, a 2-mile walk, all right? And Jesus decides now to hang out for a while up here in Ephraim. Okay, now a couple things about Ephraim. Now this is about 13 miles, and so it's a little bit out of the way. And this is kind of like out in the country. There aren't any major roads. These are the main roads into Jerusalem. And Ephraim is kind of like in the middle of nowhere, so to speak. And so Jesus actually is kind of like out of the way. He's very strategic in where he's located. And it says he's at a village, not a city, not a town of Ephraim, but the village of Ephraim, which means that it is really small. Okay? And so that's where he's at least for a while. So let's go ahead now and pick this up in now verse 55.
It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began.
So Passover is one of those really, really big deals. It's one of the three festivals during the course of the Jewish year that all males over the age of 20 are required to attend, if they're within the country. And even if they're outside of the country, they're retired to come back for it at least once in their lifetime. And so this is a situation where people start coming in early. They're looking for a place to stay. They're making sure that they go through all the required purification rituals because there's big lines for everything. And so people are already starting to flow in. Jesus is kind of out of the way, though, at this particular time. Okay? And as they flow into town, of course, what do you believe that the big topic of conversation is? Jesus, right? The outlaw. Now that they know that the Jewish authorities are wanting him, they want information, they want him arrested, and he's not there. And the question is, now it's still early, is he going to show up at all? Well, actually, let's go ahead and read it now in verse 56. And so the people are looking. Jesus has always been there at Passover. But this is a different situation. Now he's a wanted man. Now the word is out. They want to do him harm. Question is, will he show up? And they're debating it back and forth. Well, just so you know, he will show up. And when he does, there won't be any question about it. But before we get to that, I'm talking a little bit about something else. So last week we talked about Jesus, you know, his stopover at Lazarus' house, and how he spent the Sabbath day with them before. And how much they needed to get rid of him. Interesting thing that comes up is how far the Jewish authorities are willing to go to put this to an end and to arrest. Lazarus has become like a giant pain in the side because there were those that witnessed. He's the guy that was risen from the dead. And even though Jesus is not around, Lazarus is still a very powerful witness, along with those who actually saw. Right? Everybody was there mourning Lazarus. It wasn't like Jesus raised him from the dead and there was nobody around. A lot of people saw that. Okay? And so, let's go ahead and read now. We'll skip ahead into chapter 12, verse 9 to 11.
When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them.
See, Jesus had made Lazarus a very famous guy. And lots of people were just coming to see him. They want to see the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. And they wanted to talk to Lazarus. They wanted to hear his story. I'm always interested, guys, kind of in what Lazarus' story really is. What do you think Lazarus' take is on that? We're not told anything about Lazarus, by the way. And although they want to put Lazarus to death now because he's a big... We don't ever hear actually whether that happened or not. We know that they got Jesus. We don't know whether they got Lazarus or not. I'm just wondering what it is. So when you're raised from the dead, what is your story? Do you know how it happened? What did it feel like before and after? I mean, I'm guessing one of the big things they ask people is, it's like, we're probably interested in it too. So what's it like to be dead? Anyway, so, but Lazarus gets to be a very popular figure as well. And the Jewish authorities are like, oh, okay, if we get rid of Jesus, though, we still have Lazarus to deal with, let's just get rid of everybody. Okay? Except by now, the word of his resurrection has spread. There's lots and lots of people that are aware of it. Okay? And, because just so you know, that's always how the gospel message is spread. Okay? The number of people that Jesus actually touched or had contact with during the 3 years that he really had his ministry was very, very, very few. Okay? Probably less than 10,000 total. And most of those never became disciples while he was alive. Okay? And yet Christianity has grown from there. How does it grow then? Okay, well, actually, let's take a look at how it's growing right at this very time without Jesus even talking to anybody because he's, like, hiding out, sort of. Okay, not really, but he's out of the way. He's given up his public ministry. He's not talking to anybody. All right, so let's pick it up in John 12, now verse 17 and 18.
Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sight.
So, the truth is, guys, although they're trying to get rid of Jesus, they're trying to get rid of Lazarus, by now there have been too many witnesses. Too many people have experienced, or been told about, the miraculous Jesus Christ. Okay? The work of Jesus continues on, even till this day, through the testimony of his witnesses. Okay? Now, I don't like to say too many words and assume that people know what they mean. Okay? So let's just make sure that we're on track with this. Okay? Before we go any further. Alright? Number one is when we talk about a witness. What is a witness? Have there ever been a witness before? I've actually never had to be a witness. Okay, let's just talk about the witness part first, without the testimony part, because we'll have to define that next. Okay, but what is a witness? Because you can be a witness without ever testifying. Okay? I've witnessed a lot of things. Nobody's ever asked me to get on the stand and talk about them.
Well, somebody who can provide direct evidence.
Right, who's either first-hand knowledge, either seen, heard, or experienced something. Okay, so if you have first-hand experience, first-hand knowledge, you're a witness. Okay, so the next half of that then is testimony. Right, what is a testimony?
I don't know what that probably admits. Say what you saw, what you experienced.
That's when you describe what you have first-hand experience with. That first-hand experience that you, what you witnessed, when you describe that to somebody else, that is your testimony. Check. Okay. Now let's move on to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, okay, and how that applies to us.
Well, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
So before Jesus ascends into heaven, this is right before that, he says, I'm going to commission you to be my witnesses. All right? I'm going to send you out from here, and you're going to tell people everything that you experienced when you were with me. You're going to give your testimony. Okay? So now let's switch it back to us, because that commission, guys, has been passed on from disciple to disciple, from generation to generation, and now it rests with us. Okay? Because sometimes we have a tendency to think that what God is calling us to do, or what Jesus commissioned us to do, is a lot more than it actually is. Okay? What he actually commissioned us to do is to be a witness, which means we're supposed to
tell people
about what we've experienced, right? What we've had first-hand experience with. Now, is there anybody that can't do that? Sometimes I get caught up in it, and I always tell my story, because probably for the first 2.5 years that I was a Christian, I didn't tell anybody anything, because I thought my job was a lot more than to just share my testimony. I thought my job was to be like defense attorney, prosecution attorney, to, you know, to condemn people of their sins, and also defend Jesus Christ, to be able to answer every question that came up. And I felt like I wasn't prepared for any of that. And so I spent a lot of my time sitting in my desk, reading my Bible, and not doing any of the work that I was commissioned to do. Now the cool thing was, and actually I was very angry with her for doing it at the time, Nicole was out there giving my testimony. Actually it was her testimony, because she was able to witness the things that had happened to me firsthand. But it's like, what are you telling people about me for? Why not? It's like, because the truth is, I was really embarrassed at the time about who I was before, and then just go out and tell people what a jerk I was. It's like, that's not fair. I'm trying to be a good Christian now. I'm trying to fit in with Christian people. They don't need to know what a jerk I was before. She's like, yeah, they do. And she was really, really good at it. You know, and the cool thing was, I was able to tell a little bit of her testimony too, because I witnessed some of the changes that happened in her. She was a little bit of a jerkette at the time as well. Yeah, but, and her life was changed. Okay? And the reason I tell you that, guys, is because I want to keep encouraging you. All right? We have work to do. We've been commissioned. And it's not hard. All it means is telling people about your first-hand experience with Jesus Christ. Okay? And let's just go back for just a second. Okay? If I were to ask you, what is your testimony? Okay? I'm going to refer you back to Lazarus. Because Lazarus is drawing people to Jesus like crazy. Okay? And what did he actually do? He didn't do anything. Right? He died. And Jesus did everything. And so, first of all, when we give our testimony, okay, if you're talking about the things that you did, guess what? You missed it. Because it doesn't happen like that. And if you have anybody that thinks that they need to do some things in order that they can be resurrected from the dead so that they can be saved, they're missing the point as well. And I've had guys like that in the past. You know, I go through the whole gospel spiel with them. It's like, are you ready to give your life to Christ? Not yet. There's some things I need to do first. It's like, what? You got sins you want to commit first before you give your life? No. I got to get my life in order. It's like, it doesn't work like that. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? And so, what is your testimony then? It's not about the things that you did. It's about how Jesus resurrected you from the dead. And what did that look like? And you can just think about this. This isn't one of those questions where I want you to shout out your answers. All right? But for Lazarus, what did it look like? They rolled away the tomb, and Jesus shouted into Lazarus, "Come out!" And somewhere along the line in your life, you heard, "Phil, come out. Mike, come out. Nicole, come out." And what was that like? And what was Lazarus like when he came out? He still looked a lot like a dead man, except he was walking, right? But he wasn't dead anymore. And guys, sometimes people can look like they're living and be dead men. Because the living dead are still dead. Because all of this is really about what happens spiritually, what happens on the inside. The part that really is important, what happens. And at the point where you were called, and when Jesus said, "Come out," God made you alive. Forever. Somebody read for me Colossians 2:13. That one's the one that's, I think it's probably been up there for a while.
"You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and forgave all of our sins."
So, what made you dead before?
Sins.
Your sin. And what made you alive? God made you alive by forgiving your sins, by wiping all of that away. And that's the point at which we read John 11:43, when Jesus literally shouted out, you can take the Lazarus part out of there and insert your name. He said, "Come out. Come out of that life that you've been living before and join the living." And once you become a member of the living, guys, do you know that you can never die after that? I want you to consider this, because sometimes we look like we're dying when we're not. Just like some people look like they're alive when they're not. Because we're talking about the part that really counts. So let's go ahead and read what Jesus told Martha a while back. That's actually in chapter 11.
"Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. You believe this, Martha?"
And so the reason I bring that up is because, okay, so now word's out on the street, right, that the authorities not only are after Jesus, but they're also after Lazarus, the guy who's been resurrected from the dead. Do you think Lazarus was afraid? I ask you. Do you think he's afraid of what the authorities are going to do to him? He's just been, it's been demonstrated to him once and for all that Jesus conquers the grave. Lazarus is no longer vulnerable to anything that they might do to him, because he's alive for ever through Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read 11:26.
"Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?"
So the question is, guys, do we believe that? Because sometimes we're held back from giving our testimony. And question is, do you think Lazarus was silenced because the authorities wanted to do harm to him? If he spoke up about Jesus or all those other people that were talking about Jesus? So he just became untouchable. Yeah, you know, sometimes we're afraid that we might say the wrong thing, offend the wrong people, people won't like us, things will change if we give our testimony. And so very, very often we say nothing. And I'm just going to encourage you to know that because you're untouchable in this world, there's nothing anybody could ever do to you. You're like bulletproof. You have eternal life. My gosh, how cool is that? Okay, well, let's go back to Jesus again in John chapter 12, beginning of verse 9.
When all of the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them.
And so if there was any doubt, is Jesus coming? Now they know. It's actually kind of the Saturday before. Jesus is kind of strategic in the way that he travels because Saturday the Jews are all home, right? With their family, with God, not allowed to move around, not allowed to do anything. And so Jesus moves from Ephraim, he moves to Bethany, but still word gets out. Jesus is back in town. And now it's Sunday. And now it's time for him to make that grand entrance. And so the people begin to gather around. Right? Let's go ahead and pick it up now in verse 12.
The next day the news said Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel."
Okay, Cora, could you see if you could find that map again and put that back up? I know you're going to have to page back quite a few.
Yeah.
Okay, and so Jesus was up here in no man's land, kind of hanging out in the wilderness where nobody could find him. Okay, and on Saturday he moves to Bethany and spends a day of rest and solitude with his best friends. All right, but Sunday comes, he gets up early, and he starts to make this pilgrimage and actually goes all the way from Bethany. He's actually going to go this way and then in through the main road. It's about a 2-mile walk. And along that entire 2 miles, guys, there's crowds waiting to get a glimpse of him. So I want you to get the idea what this would look like. I don't know if you've ever been to like really big parades where people are just lining the streets. That's how it was. Okay, because this would have been a heavy, heavy thoroughfare, really, from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's like the main road into Jerusalem. And there's like hundreds of thousands of pilgrims coming along that road. And so now they get word of Jesus, they like freeze up and they start to look this way. And so they start to line up. And literally hundreds of thousands of people line that 2 miles, waiting to get a glimpse of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Okay, he's not coming in secret this time. Thank you, Cora. And as these huge crowds line the streets, Jesus enters. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they start to pick up palm branches. In that area, there's lots and lots of palm trees. We were there before, and it's like palm forests all around there. Okay? What's this? And by the way, that's why they call it Palm Sunday, because of this particular event and what happens. All right? But why are they waving palm branches? It wasn't something they were supposed to do. It was one of those spontaneous acts that just happened. Does anybody know the significance of palm branches in those days? Well, it actually came from the Feast of Booths. In the Feast of Booths, you were actually supposed to wave palm branches. Palm branches were a sign of deliverance. The Feast of Booths is when they celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. Okay? And so by lifting up those palm branches and waving them, so again, imagine this sea of hundreds of thousands of people along this 2-mile route. It's not like a few people waving, you know what I mean? It's like the entire sea of palm branches waving back and forth, okay? And that was to happen when they celebrated God's deliverance. And so this literally was the people's recognition that he was indeed God's Messiah. deliverance has come. This is our Messiah. And they shout, praise God, blessed to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail the King of Israel. Did we read that verse? Let's go back and read it again. Jump in there.
The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shout, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel.
So in the past, Jesus had silenced the crowds when they tried to make too much of him being a king or being the Messiah. Remember all of those times where he was like, no, my time's not yet. Just let it go. Okay? But not this time. And so this time now, when the sea of people raise up their palm branches and they start to shout, this is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Israel who comes. And Jesus doesn't silence them. Okay? In fact, he's going to do more to add fuel to the fire. Now on to verse 14.
Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt.
Well, in the other Gospels we read that it was more than just Jesus running across a donkey. We know that he sent his disciples to get a donkey and bring it. But so he decides at that point, and amongst the crowds, to mount up on this young donkey. Why a donkey? Doesn't seem like a very royal animal, is it? Well, the truth is, there were two animals that kings rode when they came into town. And one was a horse, and the other was
donkey.
A donkey. And they were both ridden by the same kings, but at different times. All right. The symbolism behind a king riding a horse was preparing for war. Preparing the city for war. This was a warrior king. And although Jesus was a warrior king, that wasn't what he was about this time. And so he decides to come in riding a donkey. The significance of the donkey is kings rode a donkey when they were at peace, right? The donkey was to demonstrate that they were a king of compassion and a king of mercy and a king of grace. The horse represented the power and the authority. Jesus isn't stressing his power and authority. Instead, he is stressing his mercy and grace, right? He's not saying, I'm preparing for war. I want you to prepare for war. He's saying to them instead, it's not about war. And that was important in those days because the Jews were under Roman rule and they thought when the Messiah came, he would come to prepare them for war. And that would be the time in which they would rebel against Rome. Now Jesus makes it really, really clear that that's not what he's about. That's what the Jewish authorities said they were afraid of, right? That he might lead a rebellion against Rome and get them in big trouble. But just by the fact that he gets on the donkey and comes in, they, of all people, should have recognized that's not what he was saying. That's not what he was about. This is not a rebellion against Rome. It's about bringing peace to God's people. Okay, on to verse 16.
His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him.
And guys, this is one where I want to cut you guys a little bit of a break, and all of us for that matter. Okay? Here's the guys that actually spent all this time with Jesus. I mean, they spent like 3 years with him, like every day, every minute. You know what I'm talking about? And we read in Scripture, and going forward, we're going to see even more in this last week. This is Jesus' last week, and his disciples, the guys that he'd been training up, these guys he had spent a tremendous amount of time with, they still don't get it. And John's just admitting it. He said, this was something really significant, but when we were there, we didn't understand it. We didn't know what it was about. We didn't get it. And there's a good reason for that. Okay, and so when I tell you that, it's because if you're like reading the Bible, or sometimes even if you're in church and you're listening, some of this stuff, and I've had some people say, well, you know, I just didn't get it. That's not that unusual. Okay? And we'll tell you why. The first one will hopefully say it the right way so you don't make it feel bad. And then the second one will make that really, really, really clear. Okay? But his guys just didn't get it a lot. Okay? And Jesus told them, actually, just a little bit from here, when he sits down with them at the Last Supper, he said, guys, just so you know, I understand that you don't get it yet, and that's okay. I wasn't expecting that you were going to. All right, let's go ahead and read that in John 14. We're going to be there in a couple of weeks or 3 weeks. 14:26, if somebody could read that for me.
But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you.
Okay, so at this point, His disciples don't have Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not going to come until Jesus ascends into heaven. Later on, He's going to say, you know, guys, this is the reason it's good for me to go. Because when I go, you're going to get this gift from God that's going to bring everything into sense. In fact, it's going to remind you of some of the things that you heard before. And it's going to be really, really, really cool. But I need to go for that to happen. Okay? And so He's okay, these guys didn't have the Holy Spirit. No wonder they didn't understand anything. But what about me? I'm supposed to have the Holy Spirit. And I still don't understand everything. Well, just so you know, the way that God works is it's kind of in a need-to-know and prepared-to-know basis. And we're going to get to that in just a second. It's one of the reasons why it's so cool to read the Bible over and over and over again. You say, well, I already read that. But the first time you read the Bible through, there's so many things that are still remain a secret. Because we're not either ready for that yet, we can't handle it yet, or we just don't need that part yet. You understand what I'm saying? And then later on you'll read the same passage and you'll, my gosh, I never understood that till now. Why does it come to light sometimes years later when you've read it like a couple of times or maybe three times or however many times over that course of those 3 years? Now you're finally ready. Now it's the time. Now it's something that you need. That's one of the reasons why we continue to read the book over and over and over again. In fact, Jesus tells them that too, actually in John 16. So let's go ahead and read John 16.
There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future.
So now I get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now I'm awakened into the things that I was blind to before, but not everything. As our guide, the Holy Spirit knows us well enough to know what it is that we can handle. Just like Jesus, He said, I got a ton more stuff I'd love to tell you guys, but right now you can't handle it. When the Holy Spirit comes, He'll know when you can handle it. He'll know when you're ready. He'll know when you've been prepared, and He will reveal it at just the right time, in just the right way. Okay. Now part of that, guys, depends on us. If we're not reading this stuff, it's pretty hard to reveal something that you've never seen before. It's pretty hard to bring into remembrance that which you have never seen. Okay, so we share that part. But the Holy Spirit brings us into a knowledge as we progress, and a deeper knowledge as we progress. And that's why we continue. The Christian walk isn't a place where we ever get to, because there's always more. Okay, so we'll never get to a true, deep understanding of God until we're in His presence. We'll just never have arrived until that day. And so, like I said, I wanted to give you a little bit of grace with that in case you're like, oh my gosh, some of this stuff doesn't make sense to me. Okay, so that's okay. One day it will. One day it will. And where I wanted to conclude today is back in John chapter 12, verses 17 and 18.
Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. And they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign.
So, guys, this one I want you to answer. You don't have to say it out loud, but I do want you to answer at least to yourself. So why are so many people coming out to see Jesus? Okay. Right? So at the end, in verse 18, it says, that's the reason so many went out to meet him. So the answer is right before that, where it says, they were telling others about him. Okay, so that's the way that it still is today. And okay, so that's your job and my job still today. We're supposed to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that you have to quote Scripture. That doesn't mean that you have to be able to go through the Bible and explain every single thing that's there. Probably can't do that. I'm not sure that I could do everything. Every once in a while I get stuck. But what that does mean is talking about Jesus Christ means that testimony, right? What is it that you do know? What is it that you have experienced? What is it that you have seen, that you have firsthand knowledge of? And guys, with that, we're without excuse. But I do want to remind you, because of what Jesus did, you are absolutely untouchable in this world. Nothing can hurt you. I shouldn't say that. Nothing can kill you. Amen? Okay. So let's prepare to have communion together. And also, as always, Scripture asks us to examine ourselves before we take this. Okay? And in this, I want you to pray a little bit. And ask the Holy Spirit to remind you. Because sometimes you say, well, man, my experience of coming to Christ when Jesus called me out of the grave, that was a long time ago. I'm not even sure I remember exactly what was going on with me then. How it felt. Or what changed. Let Him remind you. You can meditate on that for just a couple minutes. What that coming to Jesus moment, right? Where Christ called you out of the grave, what that actually looked like. Can we do that? Let's take a moment.